Now, if you have your Bibles, I'm going to turn to the book of Romans, chapter 1, tonight for a few moments. And tonight and tomorrow night, Thursday night and Friday night, I want to speak on God's good news to men. You welcome me to start in this first chapter of Romans. Now, I'm not going to give you an exposition of Romans, though I don't think it would hurt any of us. But first of all, may I read the first 4 or 5 verses and then verses 15 to 17. Just dealing with the one thing each night, God's good news. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship, for obedience to the faith among all nations, for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. Verse 15. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the good news to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the good news. If I might give you the English Revised in this, I don't mean this new revision. I'm talking about the English Revision. For I am not ashamed of the good news, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just, the righteous, shall live by faith. As you well know, if I might just say a word concerning this, as you well know, the book of Romans is the foundational book of the New Testament. Just what the prophet Isaiah is to the prophets, the book of Romans is to the epistles. And just as Isaiah is the Old Testament foundation of salvation given to us in our Savior, likewise we have the same in the book of Romans. It's a wonderful, wonderful book, so little known. And yet, I question if anyone really knows God's good news without knowing this book. I'd be very much tempted to go through the whole 16 chapters in 10 minutes and give you the whole thing, but I think I'll dispense with that. But when I read this first verse, I wonder how much it grips my heart and how much it grips your heart. And as I was saying to the men this morning, in our reading of the scriptures, are we just reading sentences? Are we just reading words? Or does the study of God's word bring us right into the very heart of God, where we know him personally, and where we can know his purpose and his plan for our lives, as well as his purpose and plan for the nations and for the church and for the world? If my reading of the word of God does not bring me into an intimacy of fellowship with him, if I can use a crude expression, I'm missing the boat. I'm very honest about that. I believe that I have failed and have missed so much, and I think most of us have. Well, we've come into a place of reading the word of God and we just take it in stride. And somehow or another, it has never gotten a hold of our hearts that this is God's word and that he's speaking to us. And when I read a verse like this, first verse of Romans, and then realize after the first verse, Paul is through with Paul. Just one verse for himself. Paul, a bond slave of Jesus Christ, called an apostle, separated unto God's good news. And then away off the scene goes Paul. He's through. The moment he opens his mouth concerning God's blessed Son, he forgets himself. My word, a contrast to what we have these days. And I just trust that these 4 nights together, we may forget each other and forget the man who speaks and forget everything else, and just sit down and see what God has to say to us. God's good news for me. God's good news for you. And I think personally, if I might inject this, if the Lord could make it real to us this week, and don't miss a night if you can help it, because that might be the night that you're going to miss the whole business. And that is this. When Paul once saw the righteousness of God, everything else passed out of the picture. I quote, for example, Philippians chapter 3. You remember he could say from verses 6 to 8, I think it is, of Philippians 3. He was born, he was a real Hebrew, circumcised the eighth day at the stock of Israel of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which was in the law, he was blameless. And yet all these things that were gained to me, I count them loss for Christ. It doubtless I count all things but loss. What for? For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but refuse, that I might be found in Christ. Amazing thing. Not only the bad things of life, but all the good things of life, I'm willing to cast overboard to be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is by works or of the law, but the very righteousness of God, which is by faith. It would be a wonderful thing if this man Mitchell, or whatever your name may be, if in these 4 days together we could get a real revelation of the righteousness of God. I'm persuaded we'll have a complete reversal of value. I'm persuaded we'll have no time for ourselves, be entirely for Him. That's what I read in the first verse. Paul, a bondslave of Jesus Christ. That's his relationship. He recognized his relationship, that he was a bondslave. Can I put it this way? Once Paul saw the Son of God, he was willing to turn everything over to Him. Nothing held back. Delighted, honored to be called a bondslave, a slave of Jesus Christ. No time, possessions, anything. Nothing belongs to me. Everything's been turned over to Him. My friend, what makes a person do that? You've got to see him as he really is. And that's our trouble today. We've never seen our Savior as we ought to see Him. We've just taken so much for granted. Too many of us have been born in Christian families, raised in the Sunday school. We've gone all our lifetime to church, and we've had the Bible in our hands since we were youngsters. And yet, we've never seen Him. We know a lot about Him. And I'm fully persuaded, if we could really see Him as He actually is, in His righteousness, in His glory, in His compassion, in His love, in His grace, in His tenderness, we'll be able to see with Paul, there's only one thing for me to do, to turn everything over to Him. Paul, a bond slave. Proud to be a slave of Jesus Christ. What do we care what people think? What do we care what the world says? Only one ambition, says Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:9. Ambitious to be found pleasing to Him. That's the passion of my life, says Paul. I want to please Him. I'm His slave. And not only His word, but the very yearning of His heart would be my desire. You know, you can live with a person long enough, they don't have to ask you to do certain things. You know what I'm talking about? You just kind of foresee what they want. And in your delight to do something, you go right ahead and do it without them even asking you to do it. You've lived them so long, you anticipate their desires. Is it possible that you and I can so walk before God and His Word and so in love with Christ Jesus that we can anticipate the very heart of God for us? A slave. What a relationship. You say, Mr. Mitchell, I'm the son of one who was called God. That's right. I don't question that one little bit. Are you a slave? You ever think of it? Abraham was called the friend of God. Moses was called the servant of God. Moses, my servant. Abraham, my friend. David, my king. Paul, my slave. What made him take that position? He had seen the Savior. Have not I seen the Lord? And when he saw him on the Damascus road, he could cry out just one thing: Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Paul, a bond slave of Jesus Christ. You know, I'd like to stay there the rest of the night. Called an apostle, given a place of responsibility, a sent one, sent on a mission to do a job. As you could say in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, woe is me if I preach not the good news, the gospel. I'm all things to all men. What for? That by any means I might save some. One great passion, not only a slave, but he recognized his responsibility. He was an apostle, a sent one, a messenger from God to his generation with the word of God. And then that third thing in the first verse, separated unto the good news from God. Separated unto the gospel of God. You know, I'm thinking about dear Paul on that. In Galatians chapter 1, you remember he said that he was separated from his mother's womb. What for? To preach the gospel. It pleased God to reveal his son in me, and he chose me from my mother's womb. In Acts chapter 9, you have where he was met by the Savior on the road to Damascus. And his cry then was, what will thou have me to do? He was told to go to a street called Straight and so on. And then Simeon met him. Ananias met him, I should say. And then he went on out. And then in Acts chapter 13, he was called to his missionary work. Separate me, Saul and Barnabas, for the work to which I have called him. Galatians 1. Before he was born, or from his birth, he was moved upon by God. In Acts 9, he met face to face with the Savior. And in Acts chapter 13, he went on his missionary journey. In Acts 28, a prisoner of Rome. In 2 Peter, 2 Timothy chapter 4, he stood before Caesar's court, gave his blessed testimony, and he said, the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. There is therefore laid up for me a crown of righteousness, and so on. Sold out to God. God give us some men just like that today. Our generation demands it. Circumstances today call for it. And I pray that out of this seminary, and out of any, just this kind of a school, will come forth men. And I'm not asking for brilliant men, but men will be sold out to God, turning everything over to him, and be able to say with Paul, I'm a bond slave of Jesus Christ, and I have been separated, set apart unto the gospel, the good news from God. Now in verses 2 to 4, you'll notice what the good news from God is. Now I'm just kind of going right along tonight, and we'll go as far as we can. When the clock says quit, I'll quit. When you get tired, I'll quit. But I won't quit when I get tired. As long as you can take it out, and the clock says I can do it, why, it's okay with me. Now, verses 2 to 4. This gospel, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, is concerning his Son, Jesus Christ. This is no new message. It's in accord with Old Testament scriptures. It's not contrary to the Old Testament at all. In fact, I would say this, that the Old Testament scriptures stand for the gospel of the grace of God. The Old Testament scriptures give it authenticity. And I think in the book of Romans itself are 61 references to the Old Testament. In the book of Romans alone, 61 references to the Old Testament. This is not, I think, something new at all. But what I'm really after is this: it's concerning a person. And you notice in verses 3 and verse 4, it's concerning a person who belonged to two realms. He belonged to heaven and he belongs to earth. He's both God and he's man. The gospel is not concerning an experience that you may go through. God's good news has nothing to say about you. God's good news is concerning His Son. And sometimes I get quite disturbed in my heart. We've had evangelists come to Portland, and I've gone to hear them, and I go away heartsick. You know why? Because they're not preaching the gospel. They're just not preaching the gospel. They preach for an hour, and they spend 50 minutes of the hour about themselves or something that they have done or hope to do, and then about 5 minutes before they make an appeal, they talk about Jesus Christ and expect people to accept the Savior when they haven't told them a thing what they should do about the Savior. If they can't get a movement one way, then they'll pull stunts off and do psychological tricks to make somebody come forward and make some sort of a decision. Like a fellow who came to Portland, and on Saturday night, Youth for Christ, they gave him the meeting, and he had 3,000 out, and he preached on the Kinsey Report for an hour and 50 minutes. An hour and 50 minutes on the Kinsey Report. When he got through, he made the terrible thing by saying, and now everybody in this audience between the ages of 18 and 35, if you promise God you're going to live a clean, moral life, stand to your feet. And I said to his partner the next day, what's the matter with you fellows? Do you indicate that everyone who sat on their seat that didn't stand up were going to live an immoral life? They got over 1,000 of those kids down at the front and then broadcasted the next day that there were over 1,000 decisions for Christ. His name wasn't even mentioned. The rarest thing today in America is the gospel of God's wonderful grace that's concerning a person. And you're not teaching God's message, God's good news, unless the person of Jesus Christ is the very heart and the very center of it. Look at that third verse. It's concerning His Son, Jesus Christ, who was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. He's a real man. By the way, the very first chapter of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 1, and the last chapter in the Bible, Revelation 22, they both mention the fact of our Lord being the seed of David. Rather strange, is it not, that the very first chapter and the last chapter speaks of the humanity of our Savior. And then, will you please mark verse 4. And I'm going to read this thus. And He is marked out as the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. He is marked out as God's Son by the resurrection from the dead. I would like to stop here for a few moments. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the fullness of the proof that this Jesus, whom man nailed to a cross, is God's Son. The gospel of Jesus Christ is concerning one who was raised from the dead and was declared and marked out from all the rest of humanity. He's marked out as God's Son. This is my Son. This is my Son. The other day I was speaking to a gentleman who was the head of a radio corporation in Portland. I've been having some business dealings with him, and I had the opportunity of giving a testimony. And apparently I must have made some sort of an impression upon him, because he's invited me up a number of times. I've been there about 5 times to see him. And about 3 weeks ago, I said, now, listen, Mr. Gord, I don't want to talk business when I come. We're through with our business anyhow. We're through. He said, that's right. If I come up to see you again, I'm going to talk to you about the Lord. He said, that's all right. Just come on up. And the night before I left on a Friday, and he called me Thursday night. He had flown down from Vancouver Island, where his mother had been very sick. He flies his own plane. And he had said, when he came in, he called me up and he said, I understand you're leaving town tomorrow. I'm leaving at 3 o'clock for the east. He said, I want to talk to you. That's fine. I'll just be up there at 11 o'clock this morning. I had another hour with him. But this was the thing he was after. He's tried everything. He's tried unity and Christian Science. He's right now, he's playing along with one of these theosophical societies, and he's tried everything. He said, how do you know, sir, that this thing that you're talking about is the thing. I've tried this, and I've gone there, and I get some blessing here, and I get some help there. You talk as if yours is the only one. I said, that's right. It is the only one. And he said, well, he said, Mr., that's kind of narrow, isn't it? I said, yes, sure, it's narrow. Sure, it's narrow. Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and narrow is the way that leads to life. And he looked at me and he said, but why are you so sure? I said, because Jesus Christ is the only one who came forth in resurrection. The gospel is concerning one who was raised from the dead. And when God raised him from the dead, it was God's personal testimony to you, Mr. Gord, that he is his son, that this is the way of salvation, and there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Do you realize that in the Gospels, in the book of Acts, Jesus never spoke of his death apart from his resurrection? In the book of Acts, the disciples never preached the cross without resurrection. Shall I say this? In Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts, the resurrection is spoken of just as often as the death of our Savior. And yet you can go with evangelists through week after week after week of meetings and never hear of the resurrection of our Savior. This past summer, Mrs. Mitchell and I were over in the Orient, and we were in Korea. And I was rather curious to just find out how these dear Orientals accept the gospel of God's grace. I said to one of our young men who was with team over there at Incheon, near Seoul, on the radio, so on, I said, what about these people passing up the road here all day long? They're going back and forth all day long. Who are they? They're from North Korea. They're the refugees that slipped over from North Korea and they've trickled through the lines and they're down here. They're living on, when you see them going up the road, they're going up here about 2 or 3 miles. They walk back and forth all day long. They go to the flats, mud flats. You know, Incheon has one of the highest tides. It has the highest rate of water, rise and fall. I think the Bay of Fundy is the second one, and Anchorage is the third one. Those three places in the world, Anchorage, Bay of Fundy, and Incheon, they've got the highest range of tide there is in the world. And these long, long flats go out, mud flats. And these dear people, they pick up the clams. That's all they do. That's what they live on, clams. And they sell the shells to some processing plant to get a few pennies to buy rice so they can live. And the clams are diseased. And what they can get to live on, they'll steal. And I might say here, they're stealing the U.S. Army blind over there. But that's the idea. They're poverty stricken. And they're demon worshippers. So I said to our boy, said, Rod, did you get a chance to talk to these poor people? He said, yes, we've witnessed to them. What do they say? Well, he says, first of all, they're demon worshippers. And when we have come along with the message of the gospel, they have said, how do we know that your Jesus is real? How do we know that he can save from sin? How do we know he's different from these demons we worship? These demons are real. We know they're real. Can you prove that your Jesus is real? Theirs is a religion of fear, of terror. And they placate the demons. To them they're real. Is your Jesus real? Can he save? And I said, Rod, what do you tell them? How do we know that our Jesus is real? God raised him from the dead. May I say, my friends, tonight, don't ever try to explain the resurrection. You can't explain it. Scientifically or any other way. It's so contrary to human experience. You can't prove it. God doesn't ask you to prove it. The disciples declared it. When God raised his son from the dead, he was telling the world And he was telling every individual, here's the gospel. This is my son. He was marked out as God's son. So the gospel is concerning, this good news is concerning a person. One who was a real man, and who was God. He was born of the seed of David. He was born as a babe. And if you want to read his life as a man, then read the gospel through Luke. But he was also God manifest in the flesh. He's God's son. Five times in the New Testament, he's called the only begotten Son of God. And then he goes on to say how he is received. Just a word, and then I'm going to go down to verses 16 and 17. By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. It's for the obedience of faith. The only way you'll ever get it is on the ground of faith. And one night I want to spend a little time on that. How we receive God's good news. I'll spend more time. It suffices me to say tonight, in case you're not here, there is only one way you can receive God's message. There's only one way you can receive Jesus Christ. There's only one way you can receive God's blessed salvation on the ground of faith. Man didn't have a thing to do with it. Man never thought it, couldn't add to it, can't help it. He hasn't a thing to do with it. It's God's salvation. It's God's good news, and received by simple faith. But more of that later. Now shall we go down to verse 15 and 16 and 17, just for a few moments tonight. You remember you said in verse 14, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready. All that's in me, I'm ready. What for? To bring God's good news to you at Rome. I tell you, when that gets a hold of your heart, my friend, nothing else matters. I've only got one passion, said Paul. When I come to you at Rome, I'm going to come with that simple message. God's good news. And I'm not ashamed of God's good news. It's the power of God unto deliverance. God has come to the rescue. If I can change the wording. I'm not ashamed of it. And everything that's in me is at God's disposal. That this message, this good news, might get a hold of your hearts. You might be transformed. I'm not ashamed. I'm proud of the good news. I read here, it's the power of God unto deliverance to every one that believeth, whether Jew or Gentile. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. I wish in some way, I don't know how to put this, I wish in some way we could come to that place where this wonderful message of God's good news would so grip us that nothing else matters as far as messages are concerned. Now here's a man who was well trained. I think sometimes we Christians are a little ashamed of the simplicity of the gospel. It's not profound enough, you say. I know we're living in a day when philosophy and psychology and everything else comes on the scene. And even today, in the average seminary, now they give you a course on psychiatry. They're trying to make us half-baked psychiatrists. The other ones are only quarter-baked. And you come along and you're going to deal with souls. I'm dealing with souls continually. There'd be the psychiatrists and doctors, and the whole problem is not a physical thing or even a mental thing. It's a spiritual problem. I was so thrilled the other night. You'll pardon this personal illustration. Just coming through from Grace Seminary to Dallas, I stopped over one night near Chicago to see some friends, and when I came there, I was told that I was going to a doctor's home. She's a lady doctor, has a remarkable practice about 20 miles from Wheaton. She was saved a little over 3 years ago. She has doctors in her clinic with her. And she was having such a wonderful time after she was saved that she found out that a great many of these folk who came to her, who had been to psychiatrists and psychologists and had come to her in desperation, she, after she was saved, she realized, why, this woman's problem is not a physical one, but a spiritual one. And she called in a friend, a mutual friend of ours, to come in and help her once in a while, counsel with these dear folk. And through the past year, they've had the privilege and joy of leading quite a few of these patients to the Lord. In fact, now when a party comes in and they're alcoholic or they've got whatever may be wrong with them, and the moment the doctor finds out it's a spiritual problem, she turns them right over. She says, you go to down the corridor here to so-and-so, and she'll meet your need in there. And they go in there, and they get the gospel, and they've been saved. And I met with a group of them, about 30 of them, the other night. And here they were, smoking their cigarettes while we were talking about the Lord. Of course, we just went in there and sat down. I didn't know what in the world I was in for. You fellows have got to be ready for anything. You know that, don't you? Anything. You just plop you right down in the midst of 35 or 40 people smoking the cigarettes. And your hostess said, all right, talk to us. What would you say? How would you start? You wouldn't get them to sing a hymn. That would drive them all out. And if you pray, they'd want to know what in the world you're praying about. So you look at them and they look at you. So it's very nice to just pick up some little experience you've just had of late about the Lord, somebody in life. I had the privilege of talking to this man, Mr. Gord, for example, this radio man. And I just said, you know, the other day I had a talk with a fellow, and before they knew what the score was, I was just passing on the gospel to them. And some of these dear people had just been saved. And they told me afterwards that just about 2 weeks ago, a dear woman came in. She'd been to clinic after clinic. She'd been to hospitals trying to get free from her alcoholism. And a party friend of hers had been delivered. She said, how were you delivered from it? She said, I met with Jesus. Well, how in the world did you do that? Well, you go down and see Dr. So-and-so. So she just went down to the clinic. And the doctor said, well, I think you better go down the corridor to Miss So-and-so. So she went down there. And this lady, not knowing the situation, said, well, my dear, and began to do a little probing. You know how you do it in counseling? You begin to ask a few questions to find out what the score is. And this woman was a little too anxious. She said, now, dearest, dearie, listen. I know all about that stuff I've had for the last 3 or 4 years. I want to know how to get to Jesus. He rescued my friend. Can he rescue me? How do I meet him? Where can I meet him? Ignorant as Hottentots, you know. And I guarantee to you that there are hundreds and maybe thousands in the city of Dallas hungry for deliverance from sin, from slavery. We sit back in our smugness. They're not going to come to your church. They don't want to go to church. They don't want to be religious. But how can I get delivered? Oh, that God's people might realize with the Apostle Paul, I'm proud of the gospel of Jesus Christ because it's the dynamite, the power of God. God has good news. He has come to rescue men from the power and the authority and the bondage and the guilt of sin. He's come to rescue men from the death and the power, from the fear and power of death. He's come to deliver men, rescue men and women from the authority and powers of hell. I'm not ashamed of this gospel. No, sir, we come along with all the isms that we have and all that we've learned. What people are hungry for is something real, simple, and yet real. God marked out His Son by raising Him from the dead and has given to us the message to declare that message to our neighbors, not to try and propound some great doctrine, but to give a simple message. That's all, a declaration. For example, Paul could say in 1 Corinthians 2, the first 5 verses, when I come to you, Corinthians, I shall not know nothing among you save Jesus Christ, His person, and Him crucified, His work. And I'm not going to come with the wisdom of words. I'm going to come in the simplicity of the gospel. What for? That your faith and your hope might be in God, and that your faith may not stand in the wisdom of men, but to stand in the power of God. You just said in the preceding chapter, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. I'm not ashamed of this. Why, you remember in the book of Job, chapter 9, the second verse, Job said to his philosophical friends, when they said, all you are is a bag of wind, he said, that may be true, but there's one thing I want to know. How can a man be just with God? How can a man stand before God and be righteous? How can he stand when he's in sin? And that question is answered in the book of Romans, chapter 3 especially. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. This good news from God. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Now then, one more thing and I'm through for tonight. Verse 17. For therein, in this good news, in this gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just by faith shall live. May I just close by saying this? The gospel is not the revelation of the love of God. The gospel is the revelation of the righteousness of God. I've been amazed at this fact. When you come to the epistle of John, for example, you have a threefold revelation of God in that epistle. You remember, in chapter 1, verse 5, God is light. That's his character, he's holy. In 2:29, God is righteous. Those are his actions. In 4:8 and 16, God is love. That's the very energy of his nature. But that's the very last revelation of God. The gospel is a revelation of the righteousness of God. And that's wherein so many have failed. We have declared that the gospel, the good news from God, is that God is holy. Pardon me, that God is love. And the result has been, we have minimized sin. And in minimizing sin, we have minimized the work of Christ. God is love. And we have minimized his righteous character. And the result has been, men have had no appreciation of his love. We say so glibly, God is love. God is love. That's what the cults say. Christian Science, God is love. Unitarian says, God is love. They all say, God is love. But ask them how they know it. There must be one thing happen before God can manifest any love. And that is the fact that his righteous character must be vindicated. God is righteous. And the gospel is a revelation of the righteousness of God. And shall I add? A revelation of the guilty condition of man. Or if I were to go a little further, it's a revelation of the wrath of God against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, as you go on from verse 18 in chapter 1. I'm going to stop there for tonight. I would like tomorrow night to go to chapter 3. Say a few words about verse 17 possibly and go right down to chapter 3, verse 21 to 31. And I'm going to stay most of the week in that little passage, 21 to 31. May I just suggest this to you in closing? If I may dare ask you to do this, to read chapter 3, 21 to 31, would be asking too much to read it through 10 times. Did I hear anything from down there? The more you put into it, the more you get out of it. The less you put in, the less you get out. Remember that principle. God only gives us according to our capacity to receive. Little capacity, we get a little wee bit. And we can increase our capacity by reading and rereading the Word of God. Then come with hearts open to receive what God has for us. To me, it's a wonderful thing. It's a revolutionary thing. And every once in a while, I've got to get down into it. It's so easy to slip off. Miss the power of it, and the joy of it, and the peace of it all. Not ashamed. God's good news. power of God to the rescuing of men from sin and death and hell, fit them for his own presence, whether Jew or Gentile. So tomorrow night, the Lord willing, we shall continue on God's good news. What is the good news? What does it mean? What does it contain? How can I know it? What can I see in it? How can I grow in it? How can I declare it? Our Father, as we bow before thee tonight, we do thank thee for the privilege of being gathered here tonight in this place. And as we think of the Apostle Paul in this statement, that he was a bond slave of Jesus Christ, and he was separated unto the gospel of God, God's good news. We pray that these might be days when our eyes shall be opened to see him of whom the gospel declares, this blessed risen Son of God, the exalted one, and that in some way our eyes and our hearts and our minds shall be so open that the Spirit of God shall reveal to us he who is our righteousness. And there may be, it need be, a complete reversal of value in our hearts, in our experience, in our lives. We might show forth the praises of him. Oh, that people might know him. That they may be rescued and emancipated from the slavery in which they are, and become the children of one who is God and fitted for eternal glory through that blessed work which he accomplished for us at the cross and guaranteed to us in his resurrection. We thank thee for these who have come out tonight, and we pray thy richest blessing upon them. And Lord, as we read these verses through, may the Spirit of God make them very precious and very real to them. And as we separate tonight, may thy love, may thy mercy, and thine infinite grace be the portion of each heart. We pray in Jesus' blessed name. Amen.